What do you think Jesus meant? In Mark chapter 1, it's recorded of him saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." What was the good news for Jesus? How did he think of this term, gospel? It's where we get the word good news. And so today on Whiskey in the Writings, we're going to explore even deeper in our part two on what is the gospel. We're going to look at Jesus, how he thought of himself and his ministry, and how he thought of himself bringing the gospel. Thanks for joining us. This is Whiskey in the Writings, a place for the skeptic, the seeker, those who still believe, maybe just not like they used to, where you can ask questions and wrestle with things honestly about all the things that we think about in the Bible. My name is Joe, and for the past 24 years, I've been in pastoral ministry. I have a master's degree in biblical theology, and if you've got questions, you're in the right place. Let's get started. All right, everyone. Like I said in the opener, today we're looking at Jesus and how he thought of himself using the word gospel or good news. In our previous video on what is the gospel, we explored how this word might have been used in the time leading up to Jesus and how the New Testament writers leveraged that word to communicate something that they believed about Jesus. And so in this video, as we explore this idea of gospel further, we're going to dive into a little bit of Jesus, how he thought of himself, the things that he said, and how that impacts how we think about that word gospel or good news. This is part two in a series. I will, in another video, explore a little bit deeper in how some of the New Testament authors use this word gospel and how they envisioned this word being used. And then hopefully at the end, I anticipate that we'll land on a definition that I hope is helpful for us to leverage this word to mean something more than how it's been used in the past. I think sometimes when we think of the word gospel, we tend to think of it in small terms that simply has to do with what happens to me after I die. And in today's video, I think we're going to see that there is a greater implication to this word gospel or good news more than maybe we had thought before. And I'm really excited to dive in. But before we do, we're going to introduce our whiskey. Okay, so for today's episode, I've pulled out Angel's Envy. This is one of my top shelf favorite whiskeys. It's such a flavorful drink. It's super easy to drink neat or on a rock, and it has tons of flavor, the aromas. It's just a delicious whiskey. I recently, with my daughter and her husband, did a blind taste test of all the different whiskeys that I have just to see kind of where they're, what they enjoyed more than others. And we had some very cheap whiskey and we had some expensive whiskey. And it was fun just to see them try the different whiskeys. All my daughter could taste was Burn, so it was all the same to her. But Isaac, my son-in-law, he thought his favorite was the Angel's Envy out of all of them that I had given him. That included a Blanton's. It included as well, what else do I have up here? I had also up there some Penelope Wheated, which is really good. Some Early Times, which is really good. Some Chicken Cock, which is really good. But his favorite was the Angel's Envy. And so today I am drinking that in just because I love this topic that we're talking about today. And I love this whiskey. So if you haven't gotten any yet, go buy yourself some Angel's Envy. You will not be discouraged with it. Discouraged? Is that the right word? Or disappointed? No, you won't be disappointed. That's the right word. I should edit that out, but I probably won't. All that to say, pour your glass. I've got here my Whiskey in the Writings glass. If you are interested in getting your own Whiskey in the Writings glass, you can head over to storiesoftove.com, click the give button, any donation, and we will send you out your own Whiskey in the Writings glass for you to have your favorite whiskey or whatever you like in it as you watch an episode of Whiskey in the Writings. So all that to say, here we are. Pour your glass, whatever you're drinking, and drink responsibly. Cheers. Let's dive in. All right, I want to open up in Isaiah chapter 61. This is an important passage, I think, for this discussion of how Jesus thought of himself and how he thought in terms of the gospel. And so we've got to do some busy work to set the stage before we can begin to extrapolate out of it what Jesus might have meant, like in Mark chapter 1, where he is exploring the kingdom of God coming at hand and for people to repent and believe that good news, that gospel message. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, let's explore a little bit about how Jesus saw himself. And to do that, we need to do some digging into some biblical ideas and concepts that will set the stage for us to build on this topic in the Gospels and in the life of Jesus. And so we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 61, and it says this, and it's going to sound familiar if you've studied the Gospels or read the Gospels at all. This will sound familiar to you, but this is what it says in the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners, to announce the year when the Lord will show his favor, the day when our God will seek vengeance to console all who mourn, to strengthen those who mourn in Zion by giving them a turban instead of ashes, oil symbolizing joy instead of mourning, a garment symbolizing praise instead of discouragement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, trees planted by the Lord to reveal his splendor. This is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And what we see here is this proclamation coming out of this scroll about a person or someone who has been, the Spirit of God has been placed upon them to do specific things, or they have been commissioned, anointing. This term of anointed is a specific role that is placed on a person that designates them for a specific service by God. So for instance, the high priests, the priests would be anointed with oil. They would be consecrated and set apart to do a specific thing. Kings were anointed with oil because they were set apart to do a specific thing of governing and leading. We see this in the story of the calling of a young shepherd boy named David, when Samuel goes and meets him in the field where he's tending sheep, and he anoints him with oil. He pours oil on him. This is a sacred act that is to symbolize the calling upon someone to do something for God. And so we see this all throughout the scriptures. And in Isaiah, he's writing about this one who is anointed, commissioned. He has chosen me to do certain tasks. Now, why is this important? Well, because if you jump over to Luke chapter, let's see, Matthew, this is, we're going into Luke. If we jump over to Luke chapter 4, we see a couple things happening. One, in chapter 3, you get a story Luke tells us about when Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, a specific event took place. It says this: now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my one dear son. In you I take great delight." And so in this story, and again, if you've grown up in church, you're probably pretty familiar with this moment where Jesus steps out into the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Spirit comes down from heaven and rests upon him. This is the Spirit of the Lord movement that we read in Isaiah chapter 61. There's a connection here happening that is a commissioning of Jesus, a choosing of Jesus to begin a certain act in his life. And so then we go from the baptism of Jesus. Then Luke gives us a genealogy, which is connecting Jesus to a greater capacity of like where he comes from in his lineage. And then it goes into the temptation and trials of Jesus. And so he faces these temptations. And coming out of this moment, this baptism, this genealogy, and then this temptation, we have Jesus beginning his ministry. And one of the first things that Luke tells us that Jesus does is that he goes home to his hometown and he goes to synagogue. He goes to his place of worship in his hometown, Nazareth. And listen to what happens in this story. It says, "Now Jesus came to Nazareth." This is in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "Now Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went into the synagogue on Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written." For us, that would be Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now he's quoting out to the room. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and regain the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, did you catch a couple key notes here? All right. So first off, we get this word good news, which is gospel. We talked about in the first video, euangelion, or the verb version of that is euangelizo. This is that gospel term, and check out video one to learn a little bit about what that word meant in a Greco-Roman society. But here we have it again, to proclaim a euangelion or a euangelizo, this good news. But there's a certain word in here that's very important. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Anointed me. Now again, we're coming back to this concept that an anointing with oil, this act where that God or someone working on behalf of God puts onto someone, in this case it would be an anointing oil, to consecrate them, to set them apart so that they could do a specific thing. So what Jesus is doing, and we see this at the end of this, in verse 20, he says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to tell them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you heard it being read.'" So Jesus, in this moment, reads the scroll, like mic drop moment, sits down and says, "Y'all, today this has been fulfilled." Like, this is Jesus taking upon himself this identity of an anointed one. This is a profound story because what Jesus is doing here is he is taking upon himself an identity and a role of an anointed one. That word anointed or anointed one is a specific word in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach. And that word Mashiach translated into English means Messiah. Messiah. So in the Hebrew imagination, in the Jewish imagination at this time, there was a belief that there would come one day a Mashiach that would actually bring deliverance and rescue to the people of Israel. This was a hope that they held on to. And there's all these instances in the Old Testament that allude to this, or at least point us in this direction. Now, remember, this word anointed one, or anointed, or Mashiach, is a common word, and it's most often used in the Old Testament to refer to someone like a king being anointed, or someone who's set apart to do a specific thing. So in like 2 Samuel, you have David is referred to as the Mashiach of God. And it's because he was anointed to be the king of Israel. David even calls Saul the Mashiach in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You have in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, it says this: if the anointed priest sins, and it's referring to the high priest. So if the anointed priest, it's if the Mashiach priest, the anointed one priest. So it's a designation of a called out person to do a special thing on behalf of God, whether that be a king of Israel or a high priest. But then you get these undertones later on in scripture that seem to point to something coming, a future Mashiach that is going to be anointed to do a specific thing for Israel. And so you have things like, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the Mashiach, the ruler comes. And so in Daniel, you have this promise that this one day, this Mashiach will come and rule. This idea of a anointed one, a Mashiach, was brought into the time of Jesus to the point that there was this hopeful belief in the people of Israel at the time of Jesus that this Mashiach would come at any point in time. This Messiah would come, and when this Messiah comes, he will bring deliverance to the people of Israel. He will free them from their captivity. He will bring peace on earth. And so this idea begins to creep in, and Jesus, when he proclaims in Luke, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has Mashiach'd, right? Because he has Mashiach'd, this anointing, he has come for me. Now, so this is what's in the background, and then the idea of how Jesus self-identifies, that Jesus sees himself as the one who is enacting that promise and fulfilling that promise. Now, we see how the gospel writers like Luke understood this too, that they saw him in this way too, because you have the pairing together of these stories where he starts out with the anointing of the dove coming at his baptism. You see the tie-in to his Davidic lineage. Then you see him wrestling with powers of evil and temptation. And then you have this story about him going into synagogue and proclaiming this Isaiah 61 role for himself. So Jesus begins to work in this way. Now, when you get into English, you move from Messiah, which you don't see a lot in the New Testament, that word Messiah. What you do see is a specific word called Christ, right? And if you know anything about faith or religion, Christ, Jesus Christ, right? This is what we say, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we use that word to assume that maybe that's his surname, Jesus Christ, like his parents were Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. But that's not true. And hopefully that's not new information. The word Christ is a title. It's a very specific title, because Mashiach, Messiah in Hebrew, when translated into Greek, is Christos. And Christos translated into English is Christ. So when we use the word Jesus Christ, we are actually attributing a title to the person of Jesus. We are in fact saying that Jesus is the Christos, which is the Mashiach, which means the anointed one, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is the one who is promised to come and bring peace and rule and reign and to bring deliverance. And in fact, what we see Jesus doing in his ministry is exactly that. So if Luke sets up the story to say, we think Jesus is the Mashiach, the Christos, that let's show you how he did that. And so you have all these stories in the Gospels about Jesus doing battle with spiritual forces, casting out demons. He's doing battle with physical ailments, giving sight back to the blind. He's raising the dead. He's doing all of these amazing teachings. He is bringing people into the circle of his kingdom that normally might have been pushed aside or alienated by religious systems of that day or socioeconomical situations of their day. That Jesus feeds, that he restores, that he renews. He is, in fact, he is messiahing, if that's a word. Can you plural? Can you make it a verb, messiahing versus messiah? Anyway, I don't know if I just made that up. That's okay though. But you get the idea. The gospel writers begin to set up the story of Jesus so that he then fulfills his actual anointed one role on the earth. And this is in fact what Jesus talked about, his kingdom, his way of existing, that this rule and reign that's coming into the world through his life, his actions, his deeds, his death, and eventually his resurrection. These are all the activating modes that are put into play for him to fulfill his role as Mashiach or Christos. And so we get this thing happening. Now, how do we know that this is what was believed of him? Well, there's a few things that we can see. So we talked about Luke chapter 4 and how Jesus spoke of himself. There's also another point in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to turn there real quick. I love this story. This is Matthew chapter 16. This is a point where in the story, Jesus is with his followers, and he asks a question to them. He says, hey, turns to his disciples. He says, hey, who do people say that I am? What are the rumors going around about me? What are people saying? And they all respond. They say things like, well, some think you're Elijah. Some think you're a prophet. Some think you're a teacher. And then Jesus turns to Peter in the story and says, but who do you say that I am? And it says this in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Christos, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. What Peter's doing here is he is identifying on Jesus this fulfillment of a anointed one, a Mashiach, that was promised long ago to come in and bring deliverance and hope and peace and rule and the rule and reign of God in his kingdom on the earth. And so the writer Matthew here, as he's recording this story, as I'm sure he remembered this moment, that Peter acknowledges the fullness of what Jesus came to do. He came to be the anointed one and this Christos character. So this is what he says. You are the Christ. Remember, Christ isn't a surname. It's a title that's given to someone who is the anointed one on behalf of Israel to fulfill the promises that were given to the people of Israel. Another example of this was Mark tells us about the time that Jesus was on trial. So this is at the end of Jesus's ministry and life, and he's now been arrested in the garden. And in the middle of the night, there's a trial for Jesus. And they're taken to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, who were kind of the political powers of the religious Jewish system in a Roman-occupied land. And so in the middle of the night, they take him to this trial to stand before the religious leaders. And they begin to question him. And the whole time, Jesus is just being silent. They're trying to bring in people to accuse them, and their accounts are false, and they're just doing all this stuff to find a reason to murder Jesus. And so they're asking him questions. And verse 61 in Mark chapter 14 is really interesting. So he's here at the middle of the trial. Imagine it's late at night. Jesus is standing there surrounded by a bunch of people that want him dead. And they're trying to find reasons to kill him. And this is where they land. But he was silent and did not answer them. So he's been quiet the whole time. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Christos, the Mashiach, the Son of the Blessed One?" Referring to Yahweh. 62. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. So in this dramatic moment, Jesus, when asked the question, "Are you the Mashiach? Are you the Christos?" Jesus says, "I am." And then he quotes and references a passage in Daniel to affirm that hope and that promise. And this enrages them. And this is what causes him to be killed. So here we have in Luke chapter 4, we see it in Matthew chapter 16, we see it in Mark chapter 14, this self-identification as an anointed one. Now, okay. We're not talking about Mashiach today, right? We're supposed to be talking about what is the gospel. All of that is really important because it helps us understand that when Jesus makes statements like in Mark chapter 1, where he says, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." What is the kingdom of God? What would Jesus be referring to? Well, he's clearly referring to him enacting the role of Mashiach, anointed one, to bring about peace and the rule and reign of God. And so this ought to be euangelizo, this good news. This is a gospel that's proclaiming that Jesus is here to do a specific thing, which is to fulfill the role of the promised anointed one, the Mashiach, that has come to this earth, in Greek, the Christos, or what we would say Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. He is that title. And when we trust in him, we actually find that he brings us peace and he brings this world peace through his actions that we model here on this earth. That's a lot to say, but that's the writings. This is the gospel for Jesus is directly tied to this good news is directly tied to his fulfilling of being the anointed one, the Mashiach. And so this is a really important term that this is actually good news because God is actually fulfilling his promise to restore and redeem and put back to order what has been broken by sin and decay on this earth. And so that, in fact, is the euangelizo that Jesus is talking about, the good news that we can repent and trust and put our trust in him. And so this is important for Jesus. It ought to be important to us. Our next video, we're going to look at how it was important for the New Testament authors, but we'll stop there for now. Let's move on to some of my thoughts. Okay, so for I'm Just Saying, I want to talk about this idea of Jesus being the anointed one through the lens of how we often reduce religion to something I think just misses the point. You see, for instance, the way I was brought up in Christianity was through the idea that I'm a bad person and I've done a lot of bad things, which I had, and Jesus was willing to forgive me of those things. And if I repent, if I say I'm sorry and I stop doing those things, that Jesus will say, "Yep, you're good." And then he will bring me with him to heaven when I die. And so I'll be able to live in a beautiful existence called heaven, somewhere up in another place other than here. Now, there's a flip side to that too, because then that's the good side of it, right? Hey, Jesus will forgive you. You can enter into relationship with him. You can go to heaven when you die. The flip side of that is if you don't do those things, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways and start going to church and start reading your Bible, then if you die, you're going to go to a hell. You're going to go to a place where you're going to burn and be tortured forever and ever and ever. And God's just going to go, well, you had your chance and sucks to be you. And so now you're going to be tortured for eternity. And that's how I came into faith. Honestly, that was my entry point. There were statements that were said that freaked me out. Things like, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And it's like, the options are heaven and hell, right? If I were to die, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? Well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be tortured forever and ever with fire and little demons poking me with sticks or some bullshit that we hear. I don't want any of that. But that's how I, like, out of fear, I was like, well, I need Jesus to take me to heaven. And so what do I got to do for Jesus to take me to heaven? Well, I got to repent of my sins. I got to say, I'm sorry, God. I didn't mean all that. Didn't mean to hurt you, whatever. And then I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yep. He's my Lord. And I got to now do the things that Christians do, which is, like, for me at that time was like, go to church, read your Bible, and try not to do bad things. And if you do bad things, you got to repent really quick. Okay, so that's how many people engage and encounter Jesus. And I think that's a tragedy. Now, am I saying, okay, for all the haters right now that are going, oh my gosh, Joe doesn't believe that you need to repent and all these things. Okay, hold your horses, all right? I'll take a drink so you can leave all your negative comments. Okay, I'm back. So here's what I think is more important than that. More important than where you go when you die. Yeah, and for many of you, you're going like, well, what's more important than where I go when I die? Well, I think for Jesus, what's more important is what you do here and now. Like, more important than where you go when you die for Jesus is what you're doing in the here and now. Now, what does that mean? Well, does that mean I got to go to, is Jesus trying to keep a scorecard of, like, me going to church, me reading Bible, how much do I pray, how much do I give to a church, blah, 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 these things that we like to put onto people? No. I think for Jesus, he came to bring peace, to bind up the wounds of those who are hurting, to release captives, to give sight to the blind, this Isaiah 61 notion. And then he invites us into that engagement as well. So when Jesus is resurrected and he meets all the disciples, he's on the Mount Olive, a mountainside, and he ascends, is the story. It's that he goes away, and he gives them instructions before he goes away. He tells them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the coming of a spirit. And so this is famously in Acts, what's called the Day of Pentecost. And there's a lot happening there, but here's what I think is happening more than the supernatural gifts that people want to attribute to that moment. All that to say this spirit that comes upon them is the same word that's used in the spirit that is breathed into the human in Genesis chapter 2. It's the same spirit that animates life. And so what the author's trying to tell us and what this story represents is the fact that when the Spirit came upon them, it was the new beginning of what we might call new Genesis. It was the launch, it was the fulfillment and the launch of what Jesus was doing when he was on this earth. In John's gospel, during the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples that it's better for them that he leaves, because if he doesn't leave, the Spirit won't come upon them. And we might ask the question, in what world is it better that Jesus isn't with us? Well, for Jesus, he clearly meant that what he did and modeled for them was something that he expected them to continue to do. And so for the day of Pentecost, it was the launch of this new Genesis, this new order of God's kingdom bursting into the world through their actions and through their proclamations. And so we have all over in the book of Acts Paul, Barnabas, Peter, Silas, James, all of these leaders proclaiming this good news of the gospel. The thing about Jesus isn't that he came so that you can go to heaven when you die. The thing about Jesus is that he came so that the kingdom of God would reign on this earth, would rule on this earth. And the way that the kingdom of God is activated on this earth is through you and me. It's by us embracing the message, the modeling, the life of Jesus, and living that out in front of other people so that they can see as well the good news of Jesus's kingdom. And so that's my thoughts on Jesus, Anointed One, and a little bit on where we go when we die. All that to say, yeah, let's close out with some comments on your comments. All right, y'all, we're doing some comments on your comments. I'm going to pull up one here that I have ready to go. And this one's a doozy. So let's go ahead and talk to, this is MRNAFR33. Okay, I don't know what that means, but 2 weeks ago on a YouTube short that I made where I was talking about how God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is setting up an order of identity and vocation so that we can continue the ongoing work of creating with God on his earth until it goes terribly south in Genesis chapter 3. So I made a little video about this co-ruling, and this is what he says, it could be Mr. Naffer? I don't know. Anyway, R33. Okay. He says, "You have it wrong. Sorry, dude. The humans are just God's representatives, but the scriptures say that the ruler of earth is Satan. I'm not a Satan worshiper at all, but tell the people the truth according to scriptures. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world, John 12:31. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. John makes a further distinction when he says, we know that we are God and the whole world, or we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. All right, well done, dude. Throwing some scripture at me. We'll get at it. Also, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. We don't co-rule with anybody. God left us here to be ruled over by the wicked, and that's blatantly obvious, because that's what a loving father does, is leave his children under wicked supervision. I know, fuck us, right? Wow. Okay, that took a turn for me when I first read it. Like, I was like, okay, I see where you're going. But then it was like, oh, God just abandoned us here to be ruled over by the evil one. And you know, that sucks. Like, why would God do that? So I can't really tell, dude, if you're where you're going with this. But I do want to address a couple things. So one, thanks for all the scripture, right? Yep, and you're right. These are things that are being said. But that doesn't mean what I'm saying is still not true. There are powers, and I believe this, spiritual forces at play that have governance of some kind that influence the way in which things happen in this world. The Satan is a clear reference to this, the accuser. And I think Paul makes it very clear that there are powers behind these rulers and authorities, these spiritual forces that are at play. All around. Okay. And that may be the condition, the Satan being the ruler over this earth. That might be the way it is now, but that's not the way that Jesus wants it to be. Thus, he has entered into humanity through the person of Jesus, not to get us out of here because, you know, this world is evil and bad, but because God's desire is to rescue and redeem this world and overthrow the powers and forces of evil. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, there are essentially two tracks that are happening at the same time. And one track is all the things that we see, the teachings, the miracles, all these great things that he does in the physical. But also, Jesus seems to be doing battle with the spiritual. He's casting out demons. When he resurrects, we're told in between his death and resurrection that he had descended to the depths of the earth to do battle for the souls of men. Like this idea of this like weird kind of like epic this work that Jesus is doing that has a spiritual implication as well as a physical implication. And so I think what's happening is that in Jesus, God is restoring, redeeming, and bringing about a rescue operation of something that has gone bad. So I think you can, in both hands, Paul recognize, hey, there are spiritual forces at play that are trying to rule this world. But then you also have Paul going, and that's why we're here. We're going to take it back, right? So I think it's both happening there. To address maybe the last part there where you kind of took a turn for me, I was like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. I'm not exactly sure that what's happening here is that God just deposits us and then bails, because the story of the Bible, if you follow its meta-narrative from beginning to end, you constantly see a God who is entering himself into humanity over and over and over again to try to redirect, to restore, to move it back to its original good. And the culmination of that story is in the person of Jesus, who fulfills and embodies all of God as the anointed one, as the one come from God, as God himself, to show us the way forward. And then you have what I talked about in the last clip, the day of Pentecost, which is the anointing of all of God's people to do the thing that Jesus did. So all that to say, I'm not so sure that I track with you that he just dumped us here to an evil world. I think we are here because God wants to rescue and redeem this world, and we all have a part to play in that. But I appreciate your comment and your feedback, and I can't wait for you to maybe comment on a future video. So thanks for posting. And I know this video is going long, so I'm going to go ahead and keep it to one comment on your comment, and I hope to read some more here in the future. Thanks. All right, everybody, that was a long video, I know. Hopefully it was useful to you. If it was, share this video and talk about the channel. Let other people know what's happening. And if not, leave a comment. Let me know why you didn't. I'd love to hear your feedback. Again, though, I want you to know this. The point of all of this is that Jesus is good news. And I know that there's a lot of reasons why you may want to not trust Jesus. But remember, we don't give up on Jesus because of the abuse done in his name. And God has a good story that he's telling, and there's a place in it for you. So I want to thank you for watching Whiskey in the Writings this episode. Catch our part 3, where we explore a little bit more about how the New Testament writers thought of this word, gospel. Thanks for watching. We'll catch you next time.